Today is a special day when we dedicate both our bell choir and our chancel choir. It's a day when we officially begin the church year with Sunday school work. And as we dedicate our choir and we think about Sunday school starting and we think about worship, it's good for us to spend some time think about music. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's some reference to music. And while this happens to be in the Old Testament, what it says about music is good for us to think about. From both 1st and 2nd Chronicles, listen to these verses. These are the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest there. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down for them. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers, to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices to praise the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is impossible to measure the effect, the benefit, and the ministry of music. It's not impossible to take it for granted. It seems as if we humans do that with all of life's blessings. With life and health, food and clothing, family and friends, we can and we do take those blessings for granted, as if it's just supposed to be that way. We even take our salvation lightly at times. We assume and presume and then try to resume our Christian fervor, but still, we do take God's grace for granted. Well, it's music that helps us as quickly as anything to stop doing that, taking God and grace and our faith for granted. It is music that reminds and rekindles our spirits. And yet, even with music's powers, we fail from time to time to appreciate it, to appreciate all those folks who bring it to us, and to really think about the power of music. Now, the Reformed Church in America, in its Dutch background, thinks that it's the only one that really sings the Old Testament Psalms. And when we began as a church, that was what the music or the hymnal was. It was psalms. And our forefathers sang them. They even had a special leader in Dutch called the Voortzanger, who sang about a half a step ahead of everybody else. He knew the tune, sort of. He didn't know the timing. Well, we're not the only ones to sing psalms. Obviously, they were sung first in the Old Testament. And the Scots, our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, have a long, long history of psalm singing just as well as we do. So do the French Protestants. But all of us are no different in the respect that we take music, whenever and however, for granted. There was a Scottish evangelist who once rebuked a very gloomy and unenthusiastic congregation like this. He said, "If David heard you singing the Psalms like that, he'd take them back." Well, we too have to hear that warning and not take our music for granted. And so we do this dedication of our choirs annually to celebrate God's gift of music and to help us thank those who show us how to use and enjoy this gift, and just to remind ourselves at least once a year of music's ministry, what it does. Now, our scripture lessons from the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles help to remind us that music is not some sort of ornament that we hang on the worship service to kind of pretty it up a little bit. Our scripture lessons say music is not optional. It is a necessary part to help us to find expression and to give evidence of our faith, whether we're singing or simply listening to it. We read that King David made provision for music, and he appointed the Levites, a group of priests and religious servants, to see to it that music was always a part of worship. In fact, they did this first with the tabernacle, that portable tent of meeting they had, before Solomon built that great and wonderful temple in Jerusalem. Now, building that temple was one of David's life goals. He wanted to do it, but he was a man of war, and God told him he couldn't. And so he amassed all kinds of materials and workmen and supplies for his son Solomon to build the temple. But first, before any of that, he permanently arranged for music. Now, the worship back then centered around the Ark of the Covenant that contained the tablets that Moses wrote with God's law. There were some other sacred articles in there, but basically it was the law of God on the tablets in the Ark. While they centered their worship there, they did not surround that Ark with a kind of holy nothing, with silence. Not at all. They used music. So what kind of music did they use? What was the right kind of music? What was appropriate? What was acceptable? Well, from that list of instruments that I read for you, we know that it was not a soft, religious, elevator-type music. Not at all. It was honest, heartfelt, mind-directed music. The Levites were given a lot of freedom to develop and change and alter music. There weren't any copyright laws back then. Thanks to them, the Psalms that we know, the ones that were commissioned and written and rewritten and arranged and rearranged, were also preserved. And so our first music in the church goes back to the Psalms. And all of this was done so that the music was appropriate for the worship. Now, it had to be suitable for all kinds of feasts and all kinds of festivals, as well as regular music. That's why we have Christmas music, and we have Easter music, and we have regular music. And the music was always the servant of the people, not the other way around. Now, for a contemporary example of this, take a look at our order of worship. After the chimes ring, we have, read carefully, a prelude for worship. It's not a prelude to worship, as if the worship starts after what the organist has carefully chosen and practiced to lead us before the Lord in worship. It's part of worship. And so, with the chimes, the doors are closed, and the music is carefully and deliberately used to bring us before God in the first part of our worship, the approach. Now, if you're late someday and the doors are closed, don't go home. Just wait till the first hymn starts and come in. Did you notice that what I said has absolutely nothing to do with style or type of music? No way would I be so bold as to say what good music is for you. The Church Herald, our now historical church paper, once decided to do that. They invited ministers to write what was their least favorite hymns. Every minister who wrote was a fool. Because, you see, his least favorite hymn was somebody's grandma's favorite. And they got in real trouble. No way would I be so bold as to say grandma's favorite hymn was not good music. Because I know my grandmother's favorite hymn. And that makes it important to me. Good music is music that lasts, that we can remember. And if it reminds us of the right thing at the right time for the right reason, then for us, that's good music. There's even a Latin phrase to support this. You know, Latin always sounds so much more official. Here it is. De gustibus non despotandum est. If you don't happen to know Latin, what that means is human taste cannot be disputed. And what it really means is that we all eat our cornflakes the way we want to. If we find music doing what it's supposed to do for us it's good music. So what is it supposed to do for us in worship? Remember that last scripture lesson? The trumpeters and singers joined together in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. They played and sang, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Well, what was going on? And does that ever happen here? It does happen here. You see, the cloud was the Shekinah. That's the Hebrew word that gets translated cloud. And what it was the glory of the Lord. That's what it meant. And how else could the mystery of divine acceptance, of that tabernacling presence of God, that Spirit, capital S, along with Spirit, small s, how is that going to be described by the people of that time and place? They just said Shekinah. We translate it cloud. We translate it the glory of the Lord. How could they talk about something so real and yet so formless? How could they picture in words the presence of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah, the cloud? Well, that's how they did it, and it was so real that the priests were so moved they could not continue but had to acknowledge that something was happening. And all of us have had that experience. A special hymn at a special time, perhaps the funeral of a loved one. Sometimes people are so moved by a choir number that they can remember the time and the place they first heard it, and it comes back to them again every time they hear it again. The right offertory can transform a collection into an offering. And how real is that? It's real enough to be called the presence of God, the glory of the Lord. And it's music that does it for us the most often. And when music does that and reminds us that it did it, that, my friends, is good music. And all that says that worship is indeed affected by spiritual atmosphere. Now, no religion faces the dark aspects of life, sin and evil and death, like Christianity. But no religion has such an answer to give to it either. Our answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is a joy and a confidence reflected in all aspects of worship, including our music, that has to result in that kind of joy, that kind of presence, confidence, God wrapping his arms around us kind of feeling. The first Christians startled their neighbors with that. An early church historian wrote, "The Holy Spirit is a glad spirit." Music must never be taken for granted. It's powerful. It's a meaningful aspect of worship to help us praise the Lord, to witness to the world, and to better grasp our faith. The Apostle Paul said it well in Philippians. And he was talking about singing and music and how we ought to feel at worship. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen. Join with me in the prayer for blessing on the word. Gracious God, as you speak to us in many ways this morning, speak now through your word that we may know more of your grace. Grant us open minds and receptive hearts for the work of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.